Hey, New Life Gillette Church, we are thrilled you decided to listen to our teaching on your favorite podcast app. If you made a decision to follow Christ today, would you let us know by visiting yes.newlifegillette.com? Here is this week's teaching.
I got a question for you. What is your longest prayer? The prayer that you've been praying for the longest period of time. What is the prayer? Bring that to the mind. The prayer that you've been asking God for a long time, and it feels like it hasn't been answered, or maybe it hasn't been answered in the way you want it to. Maybe this prayer is so intimately close to you. Maybe it's a difficult prayer, and you've even gone through seasons in your life where you've doubted God because he has not answered that prayer or answered it in the way you wanted to. What is that prayer? Or are you one who's learned how to pray big prayers, to ask God for big things that you know you could not accomplish on your own? What is that prayer? I've got a lot of these prayers that I've been praying for many years that I've not yet had an answer to. A lot of Darcy and I's big prayers have centered around wanting to have kids. We waited for many, many years trying to have kids, and through all the miscarriages and trying to figure out if God's making us stop at two, or are we going to have a third? And a lot of our prayers center around that. We've had a lot of family members who have had cancer and suffered through that. Darcy's mom died in her early age from cancer, and her aunt now has cancer. And so there's these big, difficult prayers that we pray. And it's not just the prayer that you pray quick before a meal because you're supposed to pray. It's the prayers that you pray because you feel a deep desire or angst or anger or frustration in your life. And you feel like the only solution that you have, the only answer you have to that problem is prayer. Today we're going to talk about the early church. And the early church had this habit of praying for ridiculous things, for big things that it doesn't seem like they had any business asking for. So last week, we're walking through the book of Acts right now, and last week CJ talked about Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 11 is just kind of some more details about them recruiting new leaders and the missionary journeys and where they're going to go. Paul and Barnabas and all them are traveling around. And today we're going to focus in on Acts chapter 12, because math, that's how it works. And so Acts chapter 12 is this crazy story about the church's big faith. And so you can read it along up here if you'd like to. It says, about that time, King Herod Agrippa began to persecute some believers in the church. Big surprise, attacks are coming from all directions. The Jews are attacking the church. The Romans are attacking the church. And this attack is coming from Herod specifically. Now, Herod, it's confusing. When you read the name Herod in the Bible, you actually are reading about seven different characters. The Herods were a dynasty of rulers that ruled over Israel in the period of time when Jesus lived on earth. And this Herod that we're talking about is Herod Agrippa. Verse 2, Herod had the apostle James, John's brother, killed with a sword. This verse is really strange to me because it's so short. It's quick, to the point. We're going to read the next verse and it's just going to move on. This is a son of thunder, right? You remember the sons of thunder? This is one of Jesus's inner circle. And the story of his death gets 11 words in the Bible. Why? Why is this just a little short side note in the story? It's because by this point in the story, they have all recognized and they have moved on past the brevity, the insignificance of this life. They have all accepted the fact that they are eternal beings. And if I die, if this body dies, I do not die. The early church was on fire for Jesus. And if this body was killed, that was just the next step in the journey. It was not the end for them. And this was not the end for the early church. James, John's brother, is killed. Then when Herod saw how much this pleased the Jewish people for James to be killed, he also arrested Peter. This took place during the Passover celebration. So now Peter's in jail? What's the famous question that you always hear people ask about God, especially people that are doubting God, or maybe you ask when you are doubting God because he's not answering your question or your request? The big question you always hear is, why does God let bad things happen to good people? That's the question. I don't know why we phrase it like that. That's the way we phrase the question. And if I am asking this question, it's probably because there's something I'm asking God for that I'm not getting. But if that's the case, then what am I implying when I ask that question? I am implying that I am good people. I am implying that I am a good person. I expect that because I behave a little bit more than the person beside me, or if I do better than those bad people in jail, because only bad people go to jail, right? Just ask James. If I behave better than others, then I deserve God to act on my behalf in better ways than he acts on behalf of those bad people. Now, this is a problem when you look at the fact that James and Peter are being arrested. When you look at bad things happening like death to the disciples, and you say, why would God allow bad things to happen to good people? At some point, we have to say, okay, I might be good in the world's eyes, but I'm not that good. I'm not James and Peter good. I can compare myself to other people and use the world's hierarchy of sins and determine I don't measure up to their standard, yet bad things are happening to them. So maybe I'm not so good. And you don't even hear them complaining. You just hear them going along with it. They just see this as part of their responsibility, as part of their job. I don't know if you've ever been to a mission trip and gone to a third world country or something and seen these people that live in conditions that we would never put up with. And they're living that life because that's just what life is like. They've accepted it. They're happy. They're content with their lives. Can we be content like that? Or do we blame God when I don't get what I want? When's the last time you couldn't find your cell phone? What was the panic you felt? Which is funny because I didn't even have a cell phone 20 years ago. I was fine then without a cell phone, but now I don't have my cell phone and I need it. I've become dependent upon it. Why? My standard of living has increased. Now I have higher expectations. This is what always happens with us. And we begin to raise our expectations about what my life owes me. My life in this world owes me. And so I can get to the place where I'm discontent with my 2020 Ford F-150 because I really want the 2024 F-150. I get discontent. At some point, we have to recognize about ourselves is that our standards are all over the place. What is the standard of good? What makes me good? The truth is, only God makes me good. And the greatest prayer request that he can ever grant for you is to make you good. So if you are good, it's not because you behaved correctly. If you are good, it's not because you did something good. If you are good, it is only because Jesus gave you the gift of goodness. It is because Jesus answered your request to come into your life and to forgive you of your sins. That should bring us to a place of gratitude. If I am good, it's because he gave me a gift. Because in this world, our privilege has a tendency to cause us to magnify our pain. We get a little bit spoiled. And we start to doubt God because my expectations were not met. In Acts chapter 17, we're going to read about this story where Paul and Silas are in jail and they're singing worship to God in the midst of their pain. I'm so excited to talk about that passage. But here's the big part of the question, why does God let bad things happen to good people? I'm going to give you the answer. You're going to have this conversation with somebody. If you're a Christian, at some point, somebody's going to say, how can you believe in God? He lets bad things happen to good people. Here's what you need to tell them. You say, God chose to limit himself by giving us free will. The reason why bad things happen in your life most of the time is not because of natural disasters. That does happen. That's a different conversation. But the reason why bad things happen in your life is mostly because we have free will. And the people around us have free will. And evil people and the world have free will. But it actually goes back farther than that. Also because Adam and Eve had free will. And their bad decisions had consequences on the next generation. And then those consequences compounded and got bigger and exponentially. Their mistakes have grown to cause the pain that we feel today. Yet God gave us free will because only with free will can we experience real love. And God wanted an intimate, loving relationship with us, which requires us to have free will. If I force my sons to love me, that is not real love. Real love is when they choose to love me. And that requires them to have the free will necessary to be able to choose to love me. God does not want bad things to happen to you. When bad things happen to you, God feels the pain that you feel. He can relate to the pain that you are feeling. God is with you in your pain, and the whole time he's trying to point you to the bigger picture. Set your eyes on things above, because the things of this earth will fade away. Free will causes pain, and in this story, Herod is causing Peter's pain. He's put him in jail. Then King Herod imprisoned Peter, placing him under the guard of four squads of four soldiers. Apparently, Peter was this big, giant, massive dude that was going to fight his way out because he needed four squads to keep him in there. Herod intended to bring Peter out for public trial after the Passover. But while Peter was in prison, the church prayed very earnestly for him. Now we got a showdown. We got a showdown between Herod's prison and the church's prayers. It's a cage match to the death. Logan Paul and Mike Tyson. Who's going to win? Two men enter, one man leaves. And it seems like you've got God versus Herod. Who is stronger? And this passage says that they prayed earnestly. Earnestly. You know, if you remember back to the scene in the Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus is praying the night before he's killed, it says the same thing about how Jesus prayed, uses the same word. Jesus prayed earnestly. It talks about how he was sweating drops of blood. The anxiety, the fear, the terror of that situation had overwhelmed him. And what did Jesus pray to God? He prayed, God, take this from me. I don't want to do this. Find another way. Jesus asked God the Father, had a prayer request for God the Father, and what was the Father's response? No. This is necessary. Even though this is bad, even though this is painful, I'm going to use it for good. And God says the same thing to you when you ask him things. Whatever comes, whether he grants a request or he says no to your request, whatever comes, he will use it for good if you are called according to his purpose. So you can relate to Jesus in this. Praying earnestly. You can relate to the church in this. Praying earnestly, asking God. But we get to the place where our faith has grown. And we are able to say, but God, your will be done. God, I'm asking you for this. I want you to answer this prayer because this is what I believe is best. But God, your will be done. If it's not best, don't say yes to me. If it's not yes, say no to me. And use whatever happens for the good. The night before Peter was to be placed on trial, this is nuts. If you didn't know Peter, you wouldn't believe this. He was asleep. If you were chained to guards in prison, the same prison that James was in right before he was killed, would you be sleeping? No, you would not be. There's no Z-Quil. Back then. I feel like this has to be a typo. If I have something big happening tomorrow, I cannot sleep. I am terrified about what is coming the next day, and I just cannot sleep. I am popping the Z-Quil all night long. But Peter's sleeping. Why? Trust. Faith. He has gotten to the place, this level of faith maturity, where he just trusts God. If I'm killed tomorrow, I'm killed tomorrow. That's the next step in my journey. I am more than just this body that I'm living in. To live is Christ, and to die is gain. I can I can do this. I can persevere because I know that my life is more than what I'm experiencing right now. He was asleep. And how was he asleep? Remember, he's fastened with two chains between two soldiers, with other guards standing at the prison gate. What did Peter know that enabled him to sleep between these two smelly soldiers? Can you sleep between your enemies? When enemies are attacking from all sides? When problems are flying at you from all angles? Can you sleep in the midst of the unknown when the enemy is attacking? I can't. I worry too much. I worry about my kids. Last night, our smoke alarms went off. Don't shut the flue too quick, just to let you know. Smoke alarms go off in the middle of the night, and I'm like, this, what happened to my kids? You know, you have that immediate fight or flight. You got to do something. Like, we have the tendency to jump to the worst case scenario, defend, fear. I lay in wake. We're just talking this week to CJ about why I send him so many emails at 4 a.m. It's because I'm constantly worrying about you. I'm constantly worrying about our church. I'm constantly trying to figure out the problems that this whole gathering, this church causes, and we have to solve, we have to fix. But in this moment, faith gave Peter rest. Do you remember when the disciples and Jesus were on the sea one day and this violent storm comes? What was Jesus doing in the boat? He was asleep. The story even adds he was asleep on a cushion, like he had prepared for nap time. And he's taken a he's sleeping on this boat, and one of the disciples they're freaking out. They're panicking. They're straining at the sails and straining at the oars. And while they are straining, Jesus is sleeping on a cushion. In this moment, Peter is freaking out on the boat. And he's waking Jesus up and he's like, Jesus, are you just going to let us die? What is wrong with you? Peter is freaking out because his faith has not yet matured. Because he has not gotten to the place where he can trust God. So I think we can stop here for a minute and just say, sometimes we just need to take a nap. Right? Sometimes our problems can get so big and overwhelming, and it's like sometimes you just need to go sleep. Just take a nap. Mercies are new every morning. I got a fresh mind. I got a new beginning. I got a fresh start. Just take a nap. Suddenly, there was a bright light in the cell, and an angel of the Lord stood before Peter. The angel struck him on the side to awaken him and said, "Quick, get up!" And the chains fell off his wrists. Then the angel told him, "Get dressed and put on your sandals," and he did. "Now put on your coat and follow me," the angel ordered. Peter did not even say, "Where are we going?" This is the guy who Jesus called a Satan because Peter thought that his plan was better than God's plan. And Jesus says, "Get behind me. You need to trust God's plan rather than thinking you know what's best." And at this moment, Peter's faith has risen to the place that he is just following. You know that feature on Google Maps where you navigate to a location, and on my Google Maps app, at least, it just tells you the next step, right? You just follow this step, then you take that turn, then it'll tell you the next turn, then you take that turn, it takes the next. Well, sometimes I am prideful, careful, and I open up the whole detailed steps, because I think, you know, maybe I know more than Google Maps. It's like, let me see where it's planning to take me. Nope, I know better. I'm going this other direction. Oh, it added 5 minutes to my trip. Why? Because Google Maps knows things that I don't know. It knows the traffic. It knows that there was an accident on 4J. It has information that I don't have. So I'm wisest just to follow Google Maps, just to trust it. You know, When I first started in the ministry, I had all these big plans. I knew the destination. I knew where I was going. And I can promise you that if I would have just tried to go from point A to point B, from where I was to the eventual destination, that journey would have never led me through Gillette, Wyoming. That would not have brought me here. But here I am. Why? Because I took each step as he was asking me to take it. And sometime that step required me to go in a direction that I did not expect to have to go. Because God led me somewhere where I would not have gone. And if you are ever going to do the things that God created you to do, at some point you're going to have to go against your just natural intuition. At some point you have to recognize that God has you here in Gillette for a reason, for a purpose. What is God calling you to do right where you are? What is the purpose for which he has created you for and brought you to Gillette or wherever you're watching from for? So Peter left the cell following the angel, but all the time he thought it was a vision. He didn't realize it was actually happening. So Peter was not just sleeping. He was in a REM sleep. He was out of it. He thought he was dreaming. They passed the first and second guard post and came to the iron gate leading to the city, and this opened for them all by itself. Who opened the gate? So what did Peter do? God opens the gate. You walk through the gate. Maybe in your life, God is ready to set you free from a prison that you are scared to walk out of. God has opened the gate. God has provided a way for you to leave the prison, but you've kind of found it comfortable there. It's known. Maybe I'm locked in the prison of some addiction or a bad relationship or a job or a bad habit in my life. But because it's what I know, I just stay here. As a problem or a solution has come up that will allow me to be set free from that. Yeah, it's going to require me to take some hard steps. It might require me to confess. It might require some difficult conversations with my life group. I don't really want to walk out of this prison. I know this prison. I know there's a lot of pain in here. And I'd rather have freedom from whatever it is that has chained me. Because I'm scared of what it's going to be like on the other side of that prison, I choose to stay in there even though God has opened the gate. Even though God has provided a way. You know how much freedom happens in our life group conversations? We had a semester where we all just took turns telling our stories, talking about our struggles, just spent a whole hour focusing on each person in our life group. People were being set free. You can be set free from whatever it is that's chained you down. God has provided a way. Trust him. Follow him. Take the next step that he's teaching you to take. Confess. Repent. So they passed through and started walking down the street. And then the angel suddenly left him. Why did the angel leave? Because Peter had been set free. Now keep going. There comes times in our life when God does kind of walk us through it step by step. I actually had this a couple weeks ago when I was really struggling with some stuff that I'm not going to tell you about because it's none of your business. And I had this weird experience where I felt like God was just every song I heard, every sermon I heard, everything anybody said to me, it was like, whoa, God, that was you. No doubt in my mind, 100% positive. God spoke to me for like 3 days straight. But then there are other seasons where I feel like, God, I'm just going to keep going. You're not saying anything, so I'm just going to keep walking. I don't hear you. I don't know. I'm reading the Bible and I'm listening to worship songs and I'm listening to sermons. I'm just going to keep going. Sometimes in your life, you don't know the next step that God's not telling you the next step that you should take. So in those times, what do? You keep following the last direction he gave you. the last instruction he gave you. Keep moving in the direction that he sent you in the last time you heard from him. You just keep moving. And this is where Peter is. He's set free, and the angel leaves him and says, okay, now you're free. Now go. You're free to do the things that God created you to do. Well, Peter finally came to his senses, about time. It's really true, he said. The Lord has sent his angel and saved me from Herod and from what the Jewish leaders had planned to do for me. Now, in hindsight, he sees God's plan. He can look back on the Google Paths map and recognize, oh, yeah, that was actually the best way because of whatever reason. Sometimes we don't know that it was God until after the fact. Sometimes we don't know that God was using all of the pain for something good until we can look back on it and recognize, oh, that's why I had to go through that. After we follow, we see that God really does work all things together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Verse 12, when he realized this, he went to the home of Mary, the mother of John Mark, where many were gathered for prayer. They're still praying. But why are they praying? Don't they realize it doesn't work? I'm sure they prayed for James. It didn't work when they prayed for James. James was killed. Why are they still praying? Why haven't they given up? What makes them think that praying for Peter will work when praying for James did not work? I don't think I would have had the faith. I think I would have just, okay, let's try something new. The prayer thing doesn't work. But they had faith, and they kept praying. And so Peter knocked on the door. Next slide, please. So he knocked at the door and the gate, and a servant girl named Rhoda came to open it. When she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed that instead of opening the door, she ran back inside and told everyone, "Peter is standing at the door." Then open the door. You know why? You know why I think the Bible is true? Because they would not have put this story in there if the Bible, if they were making this up. You don't make that detail up, right? It just sounds dumb. Just doesn't, but in life, sometimes weird things happen. No one made this story up. It just sounds too dumb. Peter's standing at the door. Knock, knock. Rhoda says, who's there? Peter says, boo. Rhoda says, boo hoo. Peter says, don't cry. It's just, okay, one of those. I need a knock, knock joke. I'm alive, Rhoda. Your prayers worked. The answer to your prayer is standing at the door. Don't forget to open the door. Read the room, Rhoda. And that's what the other people said to her too. You're out of your mind, they said to Rhoda. When she insisted, they decided it must be his angel. This means that they were praying for Peter, even when they didn't believe that it was possible for Peter to be set free. They prayed anyway. You know, God can use your imperfect prayers. God can use the imperfect prayer of a hurting church to break Peter out of prison. And God can use your imperfect prayers in emotional, hard, difficult times. You can be raw and honest. You can say the hard things to God. He knows anyway. Keep praying. Faith isn't some happy feeling. Faith is just continuing to move forward, continuing to trust even when you don't understand, even when you don't know where he's taking you. Can I tell you what happens at the end of Acts chapter 12? Peter didn't die, but Herod did. God won the cage match. Jesus says this, "Look, I stand at the door and knock. If you hear my voice and open the door, Rhoda, I will come in and share a meal together as friends." God has not promised to say yes to all of your prayer requests. In the Garden of Gethsemane, God the Father did not say yes to God the Son. But what did he promise? He promised that the answer to your request is knocking at your door. The real answer, the real solution that you need is the gift of God in your life. The presence of his Spirit in your life. To that he always says yes. If you say, God, forgive me for my sins, the answer is always yes. If you say, God, I want to live in relationship with you, the answer is always yes to that request. And that is the greatest gift, the greatest yes we could ever receive. Scripture tells us that Jesus is God's ultimate yes. Verse 21, those who are victorious will sit with me, Jesus said, on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat with my Father on his throne. Our great promise is not freedom in this world. Our great promise is freedom from this world. Herod killed James, and James got to go to heaven. He was not dead. Peter was set free. What did that mean for him? A lot more pain. He got to keep preaching. To live is Christ, to die is gain. I want to live with that mindset. God, my life is yours. I'm going to take each step as you teach me to take it. So how's your faith? How's your soul? How do you feel about God right now? Are you doubting him because of a prayer request that you've been praying? Are you blaming God for something? If you are, I have a request for you. This week, homework. Pray a big prayer. Pray a prayer of faith. Don't expect an immediate yes. Follow the request up with, God, if it is your will. But pray a prayer of faith. And let God begin to reveal himself to you in the way that he shows. Not that he says yes all the time, but he will give us peace that passes understanding. He will give us a way where there seems to be no way. We've all had God say yes to some of our requests, and we've all had God say no to others of our requests. And the only response that works is to have faith in his plan. I believe that God will work all things together for our good. So pray like Jesus did in the garden. God, this is what I want. God, this is the pain that I'm feeling. If it is your will, I'm asking for this, but I trust you. I put it in your hands because I'm yours. I made you Lord of my life. I surrendered to you. This is who you are. You are his child. You are an eternal being. You will spend eternity with him. And he's created you for a purpose. On purpose, for a purpose. So follow his plan. God, we sometimes struggle when you tell us no. We get angry and we doubt. But God, I pray that you will give all of us today a new sense of hope and peace in our seasons of doubt. You are our Lord. God, comfort everybody here today who is struggling in the midst of prayer. I love you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.